So enough about that. And the point that Owen was trying to make is not that we now, we still pray for Japan. All those people that have suffered, we pray for them. God's got them on his heart. He's concerned about them. He loves them. So we pray for them. Amen. All right. Yeah, I'm going to have to change my sermon, but that's all right. We're talking about these, or it's clear in the news once again, there was an earthquake again in Burma, I think. People died there. There's war now all over the Middle East, or unrest. So what the scripture talks about, how the end time is going to look like, well, it's looking like it. That's all I can say. It matches those scripture to the word. There'll be rumors of wars. There's lots of rumors about wars in the Middle East. There's not wars everywhere, but there's lots of rumors. There'll be many earthquakes. So that aside, we spoke about that. But I believe that one thing that will also happen during this time, and I'm going to bring in what was shared on Thursday night's intercession, which I think was very powerful, is that on the one hand, these things are going to happen, but we can categorize them as the bad things maybe. But on the other hand, there's also something that's going to happen in God's church, in God's people. Because, I mean, what's the use of us focusing on all the bad things happening? I mean, it's not really, we must just note it, see it, and know what we should be doing. But God is going to do something in church. So my title is Crazy About Church. So I just want to clarify, yeah, I see a lot of new faces. That's wonderful. Thank you for coming. We are glad that people visit us. If you're in another church, that's fine. That word church that I mean there doesn't mean you have to belong to that shofar church. But we must be crazy about some church somewhere. Okay. Are you with me? And can everybody please pray that it will be, it will cool down here in front of the church. It's like a sauna here. And I can always see people when it's warm in church, they're like, you know, at least I have the privilege to talk all the time. You have to listen. So you fall asleep sometimes. And I don't blame you. It's very hot. Ephesians 3 verse 6. God wants us to be crazy about his church. But Christ, the Messiah, was faithful over his own father's house as a son and master of it. And it is we who are now members of this house, if we hold fast and firm to the end our joyful and exultant confidence and sense of triumph in our hope in Christ. So this scripture, this is from the Amplified, but it says that Jesus Christ was faithful to his father's house as a son and a master of it. And then it goes on to say that it says, and we are now members of this house. If we hold fast, firm to the end, joyful and exultant, and confidence and sense of triumph in our hope. So as Jesus was committed to the house of God, we'll get to that, the house of God, it is asking or requiring us the same kind of commitment from us. And now, I'll get to it somewhere. But we have to realize that church isn't a building. We're not committed to a building. We're not committed to this orange, whatever. We're everywhere, we're orange. We're not committed to the orange thing, shofar. We're committed to the house of God, which is you guys. Church without people is not church. So we're committed to each other. We're committed to this body of believers. This is what the scripture says. As Jesus Christ was committed unto death, basically, we must be members and being committed to a house in that same manner. And what I want to tell you is, I don't want to force you here this morning, say, become committed like that. And we'll have a spreadsheet with ticking boxes that will tick off to see how committed you are. I'm telling you that in the end times, this is what will happen to us. If we just simply follow God, we will become crazy about church. We will become obsessed about church. Not about this building, but about the people, and what Lucille also said, sometimes if people hear it, they might not, it might be a bit weird, but we are saved. What did she say? We are saved, we're saved to get other people saved, something like that. Yeah, we were saved to get other people saved. So it's wonderful to be saved, and we grow in our relationship with God saved. What does being saved mean? Sometimes I have to stop myself because some people don't know what we're talking about, which is not their problem, it's our problem. We must talk. In being saved means you have a relationship with God. So we grow in that, we grow in our relationship, but even if there isn't an overflow of what I've received, I want to share, I want to give to other people, then there's a mistake there. And God can just sort it out for us. And that's what God's going to do to us if we just follow him. Amen, I must go on. Acts 7, verse 44 to 50. Our father had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations from God, drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. So let me just stop there. It was one of David's passions was to establish a house for God. Because what happened, and now, okay, I didn't research it now, but what happened was Israel were constantly chased out of their country, and then they had to come back. And one of David's concerns was, he said, I want to build a house for God. I want to make him a house. I want to give him a dwelling place. I don't want us, God doesn't want us to be these sojourners, these people traveling all the time. He wants to be established in a house. And that, I believe, is one of the reasons why God liked David so much, because he had this passion to establish God's house. Okay, verse 47. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. So now what I want to get to is that in the Old Testament, they were speaking about building God a temple, a house, a church, whatever you want to call it. But it goes on to say here that the church that God is talking about is not a physical thing. And, you know, I've seen this, maybe not so much, but, well, we're in the same crisis. Then, you know, your venue becomes too small, so then you get a bigger venue, and then you're like, wow, God, a breakthrough for us, and then it becomes too small again. It's like sometimes I see, it's almost as if God wants to remind us, listen, this building issue thing is not the issue. You just need to find a place where you can sit down and listen to a pastor every now and then. Yeah, amen. A bigger one. Amen. But then, so God just every now and then reminds us that, listen, you can think about a 2,000 seat church now, and one, at some other stage, I'm going to frustrate you again because it needs to get bigger. It's not about the building. Made by humans' hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? What place is there for my repose? What is not my hand which made all these things? I mean, it's not made by human hands, verse 48. Are you still with me? It makes sense, hopefully. Another thing that I just want to share. We shared it now this morning. That we can't and we shouldn't judge people. And it's something that I think charismatic people must learn, be sensitive to, and I speak about it a lot, is that we try and take over this mantle of we must be the judge, and I'm very holy. I've been a Christian 15 years, and I know what sin is. So now I'll tell you what sin is, and you'll have to get rid of that sin. Now, there's two different things here. The one thing is God does not want a house which is full of sin. I'm not saying that. He wants a house that is pure. He is holy. Holy Spirit. There's a guy, this Indonesian, that said, if we want the Holy Spirit to operate amongst us, the first word of the word Holy Spirit is holy. That is our job. get holy. We must be holy. The second part is spirit. Then the Holy Spirit will take over. God does not want a house that is full of sin. But God also doesn't want us to take over the responsibility of judging and telling people what's wrong. So now sometimes we can think, but if we don't do anything about this sin, then who's going to get rid of it? Because I mean, surely we can't have a house full of sin. In the last days, the house of God, the church, will be built on a common revelation of who Jesus Christ is. In other words, we will not have to say those things. But when the pastor preaches, for instance, and he makes an altar call for somebody to come and receive Jesus Christ, he wouldn't have to say too much, because the Holy Spirit would convict that person in his heart, doing the job, saying, I need to get rid of my sin. That's how it happened to me when I got saved. I read a book and I wanted to get rid of my sin. Nobody spoke to me. Nobody spoke to me about my sin. And what I'm saying and what I'm trusting God for now, what I believe, this whole wave thing, is that God is going to start moving amongst us. We must just be hands off so that He can do the revelation work. Matthew 16 verse 18. So that the power, yeah, now I'm sounding like a real televangelist, but so that the power of God can, yes, I want to say come back, but I don't want everybody yet to feel guilty that the power of God is not here. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the context of this scripture is Jesus asked, who am I? And Peter came up and he said, you are Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, he's saying on this revelation of who I am, that is what I will build my church on. The revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And part of this being crazy about church that I'm talking about is in the last days, I think you'll have churches that don't have this revelation, and you'll have churches that have it. Are you with me? But it will be a common thing. Okay, this is actually what I wanted to say. I got this newsletter or an email from some church, from a shofar church, where it was a thing happening, and now people are starting to debate, is church relevant? Should we meet? Now, a little bit broader than that. You hear sometimes from certain churches, and I'm not bashing churches here, that does Jesus really exist? Is there really a heaven or a hell? Man. There's no revelation there where those questions come from. Are you with me? Is there really salvation? Should I really get saved? Should I really give my life to God? All these kinds of debates, stuff. If there's a true revelation of who Jesus Christ is in a place, we don't argue about these things. They sort it out. Deliverance. Does God still deliver? Is baptism relevant? So, like I said, it's not my job to scream at people. Ek raak so 'n bietjie warm om my kraag, maar sorry. But where there's a common revelation in the house of God about who Jesus is, this stuff doesn't surface. So I'm saying, and anybody can take me wherever they want me to, if that stuff starts surfacing, then you need to get on your knees and pray. Because God can't build a house on that lack of revelation. Amen. I need to calm down now. Next one. This is where I'm getting to. Crazy for the house. Yes. Psalm 69 verse 9. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Zeal for your house has consumed me. I sometimes find it difficult if people want to change a job and their job, please understand me correctly. I know there are lots of people here that went overseas. I'm not But luckily, all of them I know have gone and served a church there somewhere. But I find it difficult when people simply, their lives, the major decisions in life are purely made or is made without a connection of where am I going to serve the church there? In other words, an example, I can see lots of question marks. I'll have to explain better. Somebody says, now I feel I must go overseas and work there. All I want to know is, have you prayed about it? Do you know where you're going to go and serve the church? I don't care if it's another church. But in other words, is there a connection somewhere with the house of God that you know you can't just, I mean, do you feel connected and that you feel you're going to, if you're going to have to leave now, you're going to be disconnected, you'll have to connect to another church there? Is that in your equation of decision making? That's all I'm asking. Because does it make sense? Hopefully it makes sense. I don't want to condemn anybody, but if our life's decisions are made and God and God's house doesn't feature in the equation, it's a bit weird to me. And once again, it's not committed to a society or a church or that brand. It's just committed to God's house. And we've had people in here and they say, they feel they must go to another church, and we've blessed them. We said, yes. But at least, you know, they didn't just leave and say nothing. So they had God's heart, God's house on their heart. And that's what I just want to say, is that I believe in these last days, God is going to change our hearts so that we're consumed by zeal for His house. We're concerned about people. We're concerned about my brother. You know, if he goes through a financial thing, he's not alone. And I believe that's just something that God wants to help us with. And you know what? Most of the things, we never realize it. I know, like me, I don't realize something unless I bump my head. Ek leer net as ek my kop stamp. That's called stubbornness. Anyway, but we don't realize that all these rules and that people sometimes call rules is for our own protection. For instance, I'm just going to drop this in here again. I don't know why I'm dropping it in, but it's because I heard it over a movie or something. That this thing about we shouldn't sleep around. God wants to take our fun away. No, man. If you know what it's all about, if you've been through a few things in your life, you know it's because He wants to protect you. And the same thing for this zeal for God's house. God doesn't want you to leave and you have now found a job in Russia or whatever. And there you go like one sheep amongst wolves. They're going to eat you. That is His heart. But it's because we have an issue with the Father's heart sometimes that we don't understand why He says certain things. It's for His protection. I mean, I have a little daughter now. Amen. She can scream when she's hungry. Hallelujah. And it's just when she's hungry, you can do nothing. When it's any other kind of crying or whatever, then I'm quite good at it, actually, of getting her quiet. But anyway, my point is, my heart is to protect her. So if she wants to sit on the side of the couch because she wants to, and daddy says, no, you're not sitting there. Why? Because I don't want you to fall off and break your neck or whatever. No, that's why I'm saying no. She doesn't know why I'm saying no at this moment, but I know because I want to protect her. Same way with God. Why does He want you to stay connected to the house, have zeal for the house, stay connected to relationship? Because otherwise the wolves are going to eat you. Amen. So amen, sir. All right. I'm getting to the end too quickly. For those of us that are married, by the way, everybody must get married, yeah? Amen? Come on, certain people must say amen. Oh. But this whole thing about, shame, I don't know if I should say this, but for me, I just wanted to have a nice suit at my wedding day. I just wanted to look good. You know, But I didn't have a color scheme or a. The ladies always help us with the color schemes, you know. My wife, every now and then I see stuff is moved in the house. I say, Heidi, why is this here now? No, it looks better there. I can't see it. I don't understand it. Things must be practical. I want a zinc that opens. There's water. There's a fridge that works. So this nice thing is a bit weird. But anyway, so wedding day. I mean, those women can prepare, man. The bride, yeah. It's hairdos and sprays, and they've got the, what do you call the bridesmaids? They all look the same. Man, there's like, I'm glad I only have to get married once, because that was a serious organizing thing happening there. But there's lots of preparation into this. The bride is making herself ready for the marriage, the thing that's going to happen. And they, honestly, I believe women always look, no, I shouldn't say better, but they look very good. They look amazing. I've gone to so many Christian weddings, and it looks to me like the women are shining. They're glowing. They just look beautiful. It's because they're prepared. And now in the Bible, it speaks of us, the church, as the bride of Christ. So, that preparation, that excitement, I want to get myself ready for Christ. Okay, women would understand it more. Women, come and pray for us afterwards about this color scheme thing and everything. We'll pray. I was just talking to some people last night again, and it's this thing in the house that this part is the wife's part and this part's the husband's part. That's why we sometimes just go to the garage and stand there and work with some tools, do something, because we need our man's space. Anyway, this preparation of the bride being excited to prepare herself. And God, this is what's going to happen before Jesus comes back. There's going to be a bride that is expectant. Who said it? Expect that wave. Expect God's blessing to come. But it's going to be a bride that says, I want to get myself beautiful and ready without spot or wrinkle for Jesus Christ. So there's something I want to drop in here again. I hear sometimes, when this church, this town is too small. So I'm always nervous. We talked about the whole grace thing, but you know that grace is not cheap. God's grace is not cheap. In other words, sometimes I hear this. Maybe I should just share it. Yeah, I fell for that sin again, and again, but God was gracious. And you know what? God is gracious. But if there is an element of cheap grace in your equation, I want to say that you're missing it. God's grace is not cheap. God's grace, it says it's an enabling grace. It's a grace that enables you. It's a grace that changes. So I know we fall for the same sin every now and then, but it's not something to brag about. It is something to question and say, Lord, but why? Is your grace too cheap in my life? It's not cheap. God's grace, there's a sermon on what Fred preached. What the true grace of God will do is transform your life. It will change you. It will cleanse you. It will get us holy. So anyway, I must read this. Revelation 19 verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. There's an element here with it that, and I'm excited about it. I mean, I'm not standing here and saying I'm perfect and I'm holy and so on, but I'm excited about getting ready. I'm excited about the things that God's going to sort out in my life so that I can be holy before Him. I'm excited about it. I can't wait for the journey. But I also want God to help me so that I have this, so that I grow in my expectation, so that I am crazy about His house. That's what I wanted to say. Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. that probably, as the bridegroom dresses himself with a suit. I hope that's what it means, more or less, because I don't know what a garland is. What's a garland? Okay, so mooi ding. And as the bride adorns herself with her jewels. So once again, this, the bride prepares herself. The bride is making herself look good. Jeremiah 33, verse 11. There shall be heard again the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who sing as they bring sacrifices of thanksgiving into the house of the Lord. Give praise and thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy and kindness and steadfast love endure forever. For I will cause the captivity of the land to be reversed and to return to be as it was at first, says the Lord. What I want to bring out from this scripture is this joy. So, definitely don't want you to walk out here feeling all sad and condemned. There's an expectation, there's a joy that God wants to overwhelm us with because he's coming back. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. I must say I was a bit nervous at my wedding. And I cried like a baby, man. I made such a fool out of myself. We played this song when Heidi would walk in. And I even cried before it. When I just heard the song, I cried. And I thought, Lord, how am I not going to cry now? So I was trying, you know, trying to be very... When the song started, looked like a fool, man. I tell you. Is it? Oh, now that burden is off my shoulder at last. 3 years it took, Carol. You must. Anyway, but so I was a bit nervous during the wedding, and you want everything to work out. But there was so much joy. Man, it was nice. And it's just getting better, actually. It's really getting better. Better and better. And that's what God wants in the house, in his house. He wants us to be crazy about him. And I'm not saying here this morning that let's get crazy or whatever. But I'm just saying that if you search God, and it's not even something that I can do or preach until you get it. And if you search God, this is what he will do in your heart. You will become crazy about church. What does that mean? Crazy about God's people and crazy about Jesus Christ. And it will be filled with joy and gladness. Amen. I'm almost finished. And then I'm just going to share something else. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Holy Spirit and the bride, the church, the true Christians say, come. And let him who's listening say, come. And let everyone come who is thirsty, who is painfully conscious of his need of those things by which the soul is refreshed. And whoever desires to do it, let him come. Take appropriate and drink the water of life without cost. This is right at the end of Scripture. It says, it's this whole thing about the bride again, where the bride says, come. And let him who is listening say, come. Where the church says, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Okay, I'm going to skip all my other scriptures, and I'm just going to read you something that I want, I feel we should be sharing. And it hopefully ties in with this church thing that I'm talking about. When we were praying on Thursday evening, and we're going to change our intercessions a little bit so that it's more like Thursday night. So it will change already Tuesday if you want to come. Still at the same venue for now. But what everybody shared, what God shared with us on Thursday was this whole thing about the river coming down and the wave coming down. Did you hear that? We all heard that. Okay. So I just feel it's appropriate to read you from Joel 2. So Aaron John, if you can get it up there, Joel 2. I'm going to read quite a lot of scriptures here. Basically the whole of Joel 2 almost. This is the NIV. That's all right, anyone. Joel 2 verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on the holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains. A large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them flames blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste, nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses, they gallop like along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line. They're not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. Now, verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. I'm just going to skip a few scriptures there. Verse 16, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride a chamber. Let the priest who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Okay, now. Verse 18, then the Lord will be jealous for the land, for his land, and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea. Verse 21, be not afraid, O Lord, be glad and rejoice, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, who has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain, the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locust and the locust Saul, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is nothing, no other. Never again will my people be shamed. I'm almost finished. And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit, verse 28, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Verse 32. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Amen. I believe that this part speaks about an army. But then God says, tell him, don't worry, because I still see Israel and I still want to deliver Israel. And he actually speaks about the army of God that is marching, that is taking over. And then speaks about God's deliverance at the end. And I believe that as a church, God wants us to realize what our destiny is. And we must take hold of our destiny. And what God is telling us is that He wants rivers of life, rivers of salvation, of deliverance to flow through us. And you remember a couple of weeks ago we spoke about the confidence, God's people walking in confidence. I want to say to you this morning, you can be confident that God will work through you. God wants to work through you. God wants this church and sees this church as an army, not because of you. And his great sermons, no, because God has decided that his church in the end times will be like an army that takes, that plunders. What does it plunder? It plunders what the devil has sown. It doesn't plunder people, but it plunders what the devil has sown. And I want you to just, I mean, because it was so clear on Thursday night that this is what God wants to do. He wants this river of life just to flood Swakopmund. And not only Swakopmund. So this morning I've been talking about, you know, us being crazy about church. And all I want to say is that, you know, this might be a very emotional sermon or whatever. But if you look at an army, the hard work starts when they are in the trenches, when they are doing battle. So all I want to say to you this morning here is God wants us to be part of the army, part of His His army. And we don't have to change completely what we're doing. Everybody must just buy into the church thing. Where do I fit in? Where do I fit into this army? If I go tomorrow, if I walk out of here, what is God saying to me? Where do I fit in? What should I do? Because what I've seen sometimes, you know, one preaches these emotional sermons and then everybody goes home and nothing happens. No, God is speaking to us to just be diligent and persistent in what we do. I mean, is it making sense, people? I don't want to condemn anybody, but Mark shared something that their whole small group has been talking about, and it really challenged me and blessed me, but is that they felt they must reach out. They can't keep what they have for themselves. And I mean, not that I'm saying they didn't reach out, but it's just it's a thing that God is doing amongst us. And we must just run with it. And I want to say to you that you can be confident in whatever God calls you to do. You can be confident that when you share with people, that people are going to get saved around you. No, you've never done it, I know. But trust God. He's looking for one by one little soldiers just sitting in the trenches and taking over the army, taking over the war. That's what he wants. His army, it's not like one atom bomb. It's a lot of people working together and fighting and winning the battle. Are you with me? So, is the worship team going to play us a song? Can they? Okay, I'll pray and then you can get ready for a song. And just the last thing I want to share is that throughout God's this whole thing about church, I forgot to read that one passage. It's in Ephesians 4. It says that it's not like we now say, hey, if you're not on board, then we're going to let you stay behind. God makes it so clear that we are a team here. And that when that weaker member suffers, we don't go ahead. We wait for him. So I'm not trying to say that those that are slower are now, you're off the wagon and you're not there. Part of God's army and what God wants is that when there's one that's weak, we help him. We pick him up. That's family. That's church. That's what church is about. So let's not start becoming judgmental. Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the words that you've shared with us and where you want us to go to, Lord. And this morning we just see a picture of Swakopmund, Father, and I don't know, I've been reminded about certain people and I can't get their faces out of my head. And I don't know, you probably want to save them, Lord. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that that your ripple will touch everybody here this morning, but Father, that we will be the ones that dig the little trenches so that the water can spread to other people. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us so that we can reach your people in Swakopmund and even further. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit, when in a time like this, we've preached about all of this, but that you will come and do that work in our hearts, Lord. Will we really humble ourselves, submit under you, and sit at your feet and listen what you're saying to us so that we can have your heartbeat. And Father, I want to bless you. You say we must come into your presence with thanksgiving. I thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for where you've brought us. We're not complaining. We're thanking you for where you have brought us. And we want to say that we're excited about where you are going to take us. Father, I want to pray for each and everyone here this morning that some feel that they don't fit in the team. They're too weak. Therefore, I can't be part of the team. Therefore, I can't minister. Therefore, I feel like I'm unworthy. God is saying to you, you are specifically part of the group. You specifically are part of this army because my army doesn't leave the weak off behind. It takes them with. It waits for them. So if you're here this morning and you feel, I can't be like those people. They're always too spiritual. They pray too much. I can't pray. I'm always having issues. I'm saying to you, you are part of the body of Christ. And don't let the devil speak to you anymore that I don't belong and I shouldn't be here and I must fix my life and sort out my life. Let Jesus fix your life. You are part of the body. I want to bless you here this morning and say you are part of the body and we are blessed by you being here. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for your presence. I just want to ask, as our heads are bowed, if there's anybody here this morning and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to make that first commitment to Jesus Christ. You want to get married to Him. That's what getting saved means. You leave everything else and you get married to Jesus Christ. He's the most important in your life. If Jesus Christ is not the most important in your life, I don't want to make it difficult for you to respond. I just want to say that Jesus is extending His heart to you here this morning and saying, come and get married to me. I am excited about this marriage. I have prepared for this marriage. Is there anybody here this morning that wants to receive Jesus Christ? Would you just put up your hand? Okay. I'm going to close off now. I'm finished. We're just going to sing one song or maybe two songs. But I do also want, if there are other people here that want to come forward, and maybe you, like one of those that I said, you feel weak. And now you feel you're not part of the team. I want you to come forward and we're going to pray for you. Because that's the enemy speaking to you. God needs everybody in His team. Even the weak ones. So, amen. We can stand and sing. And if you want, if you have got a prayer request, you can just come forward.
Song, for a song in itself is not what you